Pastor Doug Weber, come on. You know, Pastor has invited him to come, and Amen. He's going to tell his family and about the church down in Greenville.
Amen. Good to be here. Thank you. I forgot you were going to introduce me, brother, and just started talking. Amen. It's good to be here. And I don't ever get here too early just to make everyone nervous, all right, and just to get the men starting. Are you the backup guy? Who's the backup guy? And no, we intended to get here early and 5 o'clock traffic, and just it's a long way. And so we're glad to be here. And I got a ticket the last time I came over, and they play this speed up, slow down game, and I don't like it. So I slow down, you know. That's what I do since I paid for the last time. So amen. And let me introduce my family. We've been here before. It's been a couple years, but this is my wife, Amy. She's the one on the end. They all look about the same age, I know, but she's the one on the right with the denim jacket, all right? And my wife, Amy, our oldest daughter, Michaela, and our youngest daughter, Olivia. And then we have a son, 25, down in Charleston that works there. And our middle daughter is, she just finished her freshman year at Pensacola Christian College, and she traveled down to see her boyfriend in Miami, meet his family. So this is what we got, the four of us. So it's a blessing to be here. And I'm excited about your revival starting on Sunday. What a tremendous time that's going to be. Love Pastor Mike Edwards, and he is going to bless your heart. How many of you have never heard Pastor Edwards? Raise your hand. Just a few of you. Oh, you guys know what you're in for. All right. Well, it's going to be a great time. Amen. And that's exciting. I love your pastor. What an encourager your pastor is. And I just thank the Lord. Those of you that don't know, we knew each other back in high school. And so that was a long time ago. And we've aged well, though. And so praise the Lord, we're still going on. And amen. So excited to be with you tonight. And I had two messages on my heart, and I wasn't sure which one. And just waiting, I leaned over to my daughter and I said, that verse up there, Jeremiah 9:24. And I said, Lord, I really want to know from you which message, you know, because I would love to preach either one. And Jeremiah 9:24 confirmed it. And so I praise the Lord that he's specific. So I don't know what the Lord, I know what he put on my heart, but I pray he will speak specifically to us tonight. Turn to Exodus chapter 33. And Exodus chapter 33, I want to preach tonight on longing for the intangibles. While you're turning there, let me give you the background here. Moses has traveled up into Mount Sinai, and Israel has stayed in the valley at the base there of Mount Sinai. So he has traveled up. He has gotten the Ten Commandments written on stones with the hand of God, and the Lord says, you better get down to that people, that rebellious, stiff-necked people, for they've made the very things that he just wrote on the stone, they're guilty of some of that. And so Moses goes down, and when he sees this, and it's music as the sound of war, and the people naked and dancing, and he throws the stones down, and he's so distraught and so angry, grinds the golden calf up into powder. And Aaron tells him a story. The calf made itself, you know, and he grinds it up into powder, throws it into the water, makes him drink the water. And now we find ourselves at this point where, what are we going to do now? That's really where this brings us to in Exodus 33. And so we're going to go through verse 18, but I want to read as a text for this message, and then we'll back up and pick up from the beginning of Exodus 33 as we preach longing for the intangibles. Would you look with me at Exodus chapter 33, verse 14? And since the last time we came, I tore my retina. And so I had a surgery for that and the recovery time period, but it just really messed with my eyes, unfortunately. And I've gotten a little older, so here we are, all right? So Exodus 33, and look with me at verse 14, and we'll read down to verse 17. This is Moses speaking, and the Lord says, and he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he, Moses, said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. So here we have the situation here where at the end of this passage, we're going to work up to this point here and give this as the conclusion here. And we are in a world that really is in a pursuit of the tangible, is it not? I mean, they're chasing after the next thing that will satisfy. God created us. He created man for him to be the satisfaction, for him to be what satisfies, and for him to be what we pursue. The world, and then he created things to be enjoyed. We flipped that over as a world, though, and we are chasing things and we want to grab a hold of those and we want those to satisfy us here. And so that's what we find ourselves. And oh, the emptiness and the heartache and the misery that leaves our world in. Would you agree? If you've ever been away from the Lord and the pursuit of your life has been after things, it's been after what this world has to offer, then you understand that, man, that left me empty. It left me broken and broke. It left me just in a mess. And so that's where we find the world. But we, as the children of God, what an awesome situation we find ourselves in, because we get to know the living and the true God. Isn't that a tremendous thing? I'm reading a book right now on the knowledge of the holy, which talks about the attributes of God and the pursuit of God, which lays it out. And really, when we begin to process who God is, he's really more than we can take in. He's given us a description of him right here. But even this is just the edge of who he is. He's so magnificent. He's so much more than we can comprehend. But he said, I'm going to give you a little bit. But I believe when we see him, we're really just going to be, speechless, knocked to our feet. Every person in the Bible that you find that comes into the presence of the Lord, that's what they do. They fall on their face and they're left speechless because the magnificence of him, of his glory. When we look at the beginning of this chapter here, I think first of all we see that we have a God of promises. We have a God of promises. We don't have just in this book, here's a record of who I am, now do this. We have a God that comes and he begins with the declaration, in the beginning, God. He doesn't try to explain or defend himself. He just says, I am. And then he creates man and he begins a relationship with God. And then he begins to make man promises. Man turns from that. Man breaks and that goes his own way. But God, in a relentless pursuit of us, presses on. He continues in the rest of this book, even in our brokenness, with his plan to give us promises. And so in the Old Testament here, we find him dealing with the nation of Israel. All right, in Exodus 33 and verse 1, look at this verse. And the Lord said unto Moses, remember the backstory that we've already covered, depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up, out of the land of Egypt unto the land which I swear unto Moses, or unto Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. He goes back to Genesis chapter 12. He's going back to, that would be roughly 600-700 years that he's going back when this promise was first given. 4,000 years ago from right now, he's saying, hey, I made you a promise. I want you to go up into the land that I promised to you. We have a God of promises. He promised it to Abraham. Then he promised it to Isaac. Then he promised it to Jacob. Then he sent him down into Egypt, but he sent him into Egypt with promises. I will surely bring you out and bring you into a land which I do give unto you. So now here they are. He kept his promises, brought him out of Egypt. And he says here, hey, I want you to go up into the land that I swear unto Abraham hundreds and hundreds of years ago. I'm gonna give it to you. Now we may be saying, well, what does that have to do with us? Now we're not replacing Israel. All right, we don't replace Israel, take the place. The Lord has a plan for Israel. He's going to come back around to Israel. All right, that was actually part of the other message. All right, so I got to keep them separate in my mind here. But we're not Israel. But do you know, as we are a New Testament church, the Lord has promises over and over to us. Peter writes this. Peter says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by this we might be made partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We have the Lord, when he left the earth, he made a lot of promises on the earth, but then when he left the earth, he said, hey, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye are also. There ye may be also. He said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. When we walk this Christian life, we don't just walk it, I hope so. We walk it based on the promises of an eternal God. I'm so grateful for that. I'm grateful that it's not based on what your preacher stands up here and says every Sunday and Wednesday when he preaches. Unless he's preaching this book, it really doesn't matter. Because men for years have got up and made declarations. Thank the Lord for his promises. We have a God of promises. Not only that, we have a God of power. We see that right here in verse 2. He says this, he says, and I will send an angel before thee. And I will drive out the Canaanites, the Ammonite, the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. He says, hey, I'm going to do this. This isn't up to you all. I made the promise. I also have the power to do it. And I'm going to drive these people out before you here. We see when we think about the power of God, we have a universal power visible to all. One of the earliest books written is the book of Job. And if you look at verses 38 to 42, after Job and his friends have had their dialogue back and forth, the Lord shows up. And he says, Job, let me ask you a question. Now, God did not have a problem. God commended Job. Job chapter 1. Hast thou considered my servant Job? I mean, this is a godly, God-fearing man here. But when it comes to the testing, and Job begins to wonder, where is my God? How come this isn't, and maybe question some of the justice of all this. The Lord shows up on the site and he says, Job, where were you when I did this? Let me ask you, do you understand this? Hey, what about this? Do you know about this? Do you know how I hung this? Do you? And we have a God of universal power. Yes. Psalm chapter 8, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter a speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech their voice is not heard. You understand, he's given a description of the universe. And when we look at creation, the voice of creation about the power of God, our God, is seen universally. There's no tribe, there's no tongue, no nation. There's nowhere you go and you wonder, is there a God? Because the heavens declare the glory of God. Night unto night and day unto day declares there is a God. I don't know if you're familiar with this. I think it was in the book Eternity in Their Hearts, but it talks about this, gives a testimony of a tribe that was wondering, people in the tribe, this the gods we worship never answer, never do anything. There has to be a creator. There has to be a designer of all of this. I wish we knew him. And it talks about how that the Lord led a missionary to that country, did not know that tribe was there, but stumbles onto that tribe and begins to decipher the language and communicate with them and tell them about God. And they're saying, we were looking for him. We said there must be one. Hey, I believe that is the testimony and the power of this universal power of God, that it draws people to it. If they're willing, the Lord will make sure they get a witness. Amen. The Lord will make sure the truth gets to them. That's the kind of God that we have. Great in power, a God of power, but not just a universal power, a redemptive power that the redeemed experience. Israel saw this as they were bought back out of slavery and set free, and the Lord keeping his promise. You as a New Testament believer see this. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and you understand that God sent his only Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians chapter 2. So we see his redemptive power. Not only that, but we see a personal power that he demonstrates to each child. This is personal. My daughter today had a specific answer to prayer given, something that she's prayed for that she's going to need for her studies and her future. And the Lord put it on somebody's heart. And gave her this gift. And we didn't arrange this or anything or know anything about it. He put it on her heart. She's been praying it. We have a specific God, personal in his power, to meet our needs. It's wonderful. So we see in verse 1 that this is a God of promise that we have. We see that he's a God of power. We see that he's a God of provision. Look at this next verse here in 33, the beginning of the verse. It says, In verse 3, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. He's just speaking here about this land being abundant. This land, what I'm going to give you, I'm not just giving you the bottom of the bucket. Now, can I tell you, if all God did was save us from hell, I'm telling you, we'd be rich. You know? I mean, what a life we would have, and what a future, and what an eternity. But God is not stingy. God is generous. God is abundant. He's a God of provision. So he doesn't just bring them out of the slavery and the bondage of Egypt, but he says, I'm going to bring you unto a land that flows with milk and honey. I'm going to give you houses that you didn't build. I'm going to give you vineyards that you didn't plant. I'm going to give you orchards, and on he goes. Can I tell you this as a believer and as a child of God? I am not just getting by. Man, the Lord has been abundant. Has he not? He's been abundant in meeting my spiritual needs. He's been abundant in meeting my financial and my emotional and my physical needs. And on. The Lord is abundant. He's a God of provision. But there's a problem in this story, just like there's a problem with us. This people, God is all these things. Now look at the rest of going on in verse 3. He says, I'm going to bring you unto a land that floweth with milk and honey. For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. Three times in this story, he calls them a stiff-necked people. He said, you guys, I'm tired of it. I'm going to give you the land. I'm going to send you into the land, but I'm not going with you. Because you guys are stiff-necked. And then if you read on, that's another later in the passage, we'll get to it. The point, he says, because I'm going to get in, if I go up with you and I'm going to be in the midst of you, and I'm just going to end up wiping you out. Because you guys are so, you are so ornery. You are so, 3 days after he had done the great miracles, brought him across the Red Sea and set him free, and Miriam is leading the worship of the horse and rider thrown into the sea. I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously, on. And then 3 days later, what'd you bring us out here for? We're just going to die out here. Man, he just killed the whole army, brought you, parted the water. Can you imagine the mark that should have left on them? He parted the waters. Walls standing up on both sides of the water. Side note, rabbit trail. I often wonder, did the water stand up on both sides, or did it stand up on the one side and it ran out the rest of the... I don't know. There may be a verse about that I'm not thinking of. It's just a wonder that I have. Back to the notes here, all right? Consider the idea here of stiff-necked people. A stiff-necked people. The idea here is where you have got these... you've got the oxen or whatever was being harnessed in there, and they had to submit to that yoke. They had to be willing to work together and to get into that yoke. And the Lord says for us, he says, hey, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your souls. What kind of a fool are we if we say, I'm not yoking up with him? What's wrong with us that we would not yoke up with the Lord Jesus and let him be the burden bearer, which he's meant to be? My yoke is easy, my burden is light. In other words, he said, I'll carry the load for you if you'll get in the yoke with me here. I'll be the one that will accompany you along this way here. This people, though, is stiff-necked. They are not taking the yoke. They're not interested in it. Hey, and this is... I love the Jewish people. We owe them. You know what I mean? The Lord used them to bring us the gospel, and he's not done with them. He still has a burden to reach them. But they are still, I've been to Israel one time, and they're still a very stubborn and set in their ways people. You know? Anyway, I'm not going to say anything else against them, because they're still... the Lord's not done with them, and he loves them. So, amen. We ought to love him too. he's a God of promise, a God of power, a God of provision. But these people. Or you could say, but us. Because we love to take on Israel and say, what is wrong with those people? What is wrong with you idiots? Well, what is wrong with us sometimes, you know? Oh, our problem may not be their problem. We have our own set of problems, right? We have our own set of things that are making us stubborn. We have also here a God of purity. Listen, if you're not going to go God's way in holiness, you're not going. God is a holy God. And he's not going to mess around. And that's what we see over and over as he deals with the children of Israel here. He brings them to a situation and then he'll bring some plague onto them or the snakes or whatever it is or some judgment or an army. And he wipes out a number of them to say, I'm not kidding. I'm serious. I'm holy. Cut it out. We look at in this passage right here in verse 4, and when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on him his ornaments. What? His not Christmas ornaments here. But we're talking about jewels and things. We'll get to this in a second here. For the Lord had said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, ye are a stiff-necked people. That's the third time. The first time is back in the chapter before. You're a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. What is this about ornaments here? You know what they did when they left Egypt? They took a lot of the pagan things from Egypt with them. They brought that stuff with them. A mixed multitude came out of Egypt with them, is right among them. And so it wasn't that they came out and they're only focus on their God and there's nothing and nobody else to distract them. No, they have distracting people, but they also brought Egypt out with them. Do you know the problem is not getting us out of Egypt, it's getting Egypt out of us. You know? That's the real struggle. Egypt is in their past. But it's not. Don't put those ornaments on. I'm going to deal with you. And that old stuff that you dragged out of Egypt here, we have a pure God. We have a holy God. And so this is, look here at verse 7 now. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. The tabernacle here is they have the tabernacle, they have the tent. But they don't have the furniture yet. The furniture was quite an ordeal in making this. The tabernacle and the tent is a picture of the presence of God here. And the Lord said to them, hey, I cannot be in the midst of you. So Moses takes the tent and pitches it outside of the children of Israel. Because the Lord can't, his presence cannot be there. So reading on then here, he says this, and it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation which was without the camp. So some of the people had a heart for the Lord, and what did they do? When Moses moved the tabernacle, they said, we're going out to the tabernacle. We long for the Lord. We want to be pure. We want him over whatever else is going on in here. And then you look at verse 8, and it came to pass when Moses went out under the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. The Lord talked with Moses, and all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and the people rose up and worshiped every man in his tent. So what we have here, the presence of the Lord is outside the camp now. All right, the picture of the presence of the Lord. Some of the people went out to the tabernacle. The others stood in their tent door and they're watching. And then Moses goes into the tent. The presence of the Lord comes down here. The fifth thing about our God, we have a God of presence. To me, this is one of the most precious things. We have a God that says, I want relationship with you. Now, can I tell you, his holiness, his power, I mean, these are things that we talk about, we read about. This little mind cannot comprehend who our God is. I mean, all that he is. We can read about it. That's amazing that he did that. We just have a glimpse. I mean, consider our universe. Just consider it for a second. Well, if you want to talk about the magnitude of our God, if I can remember these things here, we're talking about, our Milky Way galaxy. I believe it's 100,000 light years across. A light year would be the speed of light travels in a year, which is 176,000 miles per second. All right, takes the light from the sun 8 minutes to get here, and it's only 93 million miles away. So our galaxy is 100,000 light years across. Well, how many galaxies are there? Well, I don't think I have a dime. If you hold a dime out, they say, now, I don't have the number of galaxies, I forget, but it's into it's ridiculous. I don't remember the number without writing it down. If I hold a dime out at arm's length, they say that dime covers 10,000 galaxies comparable to ours. And ours is just a medium galaxy, 100,000 light years across. Hold a dime out, you cover 10,000 like ours. So how many galaxies are there? And the Lord said, let there be light. You know what I mean? The Lord spoke and the universe was. And before him, nothing was except him. Amen. That's our God. Amen. Now, I just say, I'm just going to have to take that at his word because I can't wrap my mind. So he's all these things, but at the most humbling thing to us ought to be that he is not a God far off, but he is a God of presence. He is a God that would willing, that met with Moses, and he wants to meet with us. Look at these verses here of God of presence. Look at 11 to 13 here. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again unto the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people. And thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou sayest, I know thee by name, and that thou hast found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, and that I may find grace in thy sight. And consider that this nation is thy people. He desires to dwell among his people. He desires to move among his people. He desires to demonstrate his power, but their sin. But our sin. That's the problem. That's the problem here. And so this presence here, which is designated by the tabernacle, his presence has been put outside. It's been put away from them. And so what do we find here? We find Moses. Don't miss this. We find Moses, their leader, their judge, going out to advocate on their behalf, to be an intercessor and say, Lord, this is your people. And we need you here. You know who is the type here? We have a mediator that works on our behalf. We have a mediator. We have an intercessor that goes out to Almighty God and says, 1 Timothy 2:5 tells us there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And the Lord Jesus Christ goes on our behalf and he says, and this is the cross. He said, I'll take their pain. I'll take their sin. I'll take their payment. I'll take their death and their hell. And Jesus paid it all. Why? To bring us to God. To bring us to God. To close the gap that you and I could not close. I don't have access without the mediator, the Son of God here. And so he goes on our behalf here. And he does this. They had forfeited God's favorable presence here. All right. And the benefits, the power, the security, the comfort here. The promises were on hold that I'm going to go with you. And Moses says, hey, if you don't go with us, I'm not going if you don't go. So Moses intercedes for that. And how wonderful, in a similar fashion, the intercession of our Savior, like Moses interceded for Israel here. And the relationship is ours. Listen, this is how the Lord confirmed that this was the message that he wanted. Listen to Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. It's on your screen here. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exerciseth loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Oh my, Moses comes in and he taps into the loving kindness and the mercy of the Lord here toward his people Israel. Because the Lord had said already, now twice, he said, I'm just going to destroy them, Moses, and I'll start over with you. Okay? And Moses says, you can't do that, Lord. You can't do that. You've already promised, you know. And so here Moses taps into that. Hey, we are so easily, like the people of Israel here, we're so easily distracted by all the tangibles here. And what do? They get in between us and the Lord. The Lord has to tell this nation here, when the Lord has demonstrated over and over, I love you, I promised you, I am going to demonstrate my power, I'm going to do great things. And what are they worried about? They're worried about dragging some of Egypt out with them when he said, I have so much better for you. I am going to take you to a land, I mean, that flows with milk and honey. And they're worried about the tangible things. The Lord has got so much for them over there like he does for us. But we sometimes get distracted. I was reading a book a couple years ago on vacation by A.W. Tozer. And the second chapter talks about the blessedness of possessing nothing. The blessedness of possessing nothing. Now that doesn't go over real good in America. You understand? We're kind of materialistic. We're blessed. Right? We are. I'm not saying that having things is wrong. Let me explain to you the story here in that chapter. It talks about Moses, or about Abraham. And Abraham was given a promise. Hey, I'm gonna give you a son. 99 gets a son, you know, and his old son of his old age. Very quickly, that son, the Bible lays out that, man, he loved his son. To take Isaac then. The Lord says, well, I don't know about this. He gives him a challenge here. Take Isaac, thine only son Isaac. I want you to sacrifice him. Can you imagine the wrestling? Take Isaac. I'm going to give you a son of promise. And from him, I'm going to make of the star more than the stars of the sky, more than the sand of the sea. Take Isaac, thine only son Isaac. Can you imagine the wrestling? Can you imagine the turmoil of, I can't, well. By morning, whatever wrestling had been was over. They got up early, they packed up, and they went 3 days' journey. And Hebrews tells us what happened somewhere in that wrestling. Hebrews tells us that he counted that God could raise him back to life if he obeyed, because God had made a promise. God had promised him with that son, I'm going to make a great nation, more than the stars of the sky, sand of the sea. So he yielded. He said, all right. He's yours. I'll go sacrifice him. And the Lord gets him all the way to the point of sacrificing him and then stops him and says, now I know. You see, he really didn't want Isaac. He just wanted Abraham. He wanted to know that there was nothing between Abraham and the Lord. The blessedness of possessing nothing. They talked about, when you read about Abraham, the rich man Abraham. Abraham had everything, and yet Abraham, none of it mattered because on the throne of his heart was the Lord. Not even Isaac. He got tested. And the Lord said, I'm gonna stay in first place. And when I think about that, I think of other passages where Paul says this in Philippians chapter 3. Paul said, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is by the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might obtain unto the resurrection of the dead here. Paul went through that same struggle. He said, I'm laying it all down. There's nothing that is worth having you. Well, when we come here to the conclusion of this chapter and these verses here, I think our prayer ought to be, Lord, bring us to a point where all that this world has and whatever calls out to our heart, you guys have revival coming up. You know what revival is really? Lord, search me, try me, know me, Psalm 139. See if there be any wicked way in me. What an honest and yet a very troubling command that is. Lord, search me. Do you want him to? Do you really want him to search you? The Bible says that it is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You let him search you, if you're honest, he's going to search you. He's going to get down there then. He's going to say, well, what about this? I didn't mean that, Lord. I mean, I got that taken care of. No, you said search you. Moses here is blessed in that he has, I mean, he's seen the power of God. He's seen the provisions of God. He's seen the presence of God. He's seen God. I mean, God has talked to him. He's seen firsthand the purity of God here. Moses is not content with that, though. Can I ask you this? If the Lord gave each of us in here what the real desire of our heart is, what would we have? It's you and him in a secret place. And he gives you the real desire of your heart. What would you have then? And would it matter? I said at the beginning of this, longing for the intangibles. There is so much calling for us, calling after us down here, is there not? To pull us away, to distract us. And they're not eternal things. A lot of them aren't even sin. They're just a distraction. Moses is not content, although Moses has seen God do amazing things. You know? But Moses has one more request. He says, hey, first of all, we read this verse already, that, hey, Lord, if you're not going, I'm not going. What a blessing first. The Lord says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. All right, so this is not the idea that he's going to send us off on our own and you're on your own. That's not the idea. No. But one of the things we just drive home at our church is eternal security. That, man, I'm safe in the Lord. And that doesn't mean I can do whatever I want. That's not grace. Because the grace of God that brings salvation has taught us, you know, teaches us denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So that's not saving grace that says you can do whatever you want to. We're secure in him. He chastens every son that he receives, you know. He gives us the Holy Spirit of promise. But then here, Moses makes another request more than, hey, Lord, if you're not going, I'm not going. But then he says this. Look at verse 18 with me. All right, we read verse 17. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Now Moses has just seen God's power. He's seen God's provision. He's seen his promises fulfilled. But Moses is not content with that. Moses says, Lord, I want to see your glory. Lord, I want more of you. I don't just want to make it to the promised land. Lord, I want you. Believers, what are we content with? As I asked a minute ago, if the Lord gave you the desire of your heart, what would you have? Would it matter? Moses, getting a taste of the Lord, says, Lord, I want to see your glory. I want to see and know everything there is to know of you and who you are. And the Lord obliges him. The Lord's, you know, you can't see me and live. What a thought that is. You'd be, I don't know if we'd be evaporated or what. The glory is so overwhelming. You can't see me and live, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to put you behind this rock, and I'm going to cover you with my hand, and I'm going to let you see just my fading glory. Just that. Just in the interactions that they have, Moses comes to the people here, and they have to cover his face because it's glowing. Do we want to see the Lord? Do we want more of the Lord than we have right now? Or are we content with, yeah, I'm pretty good, I got it made? That's really my question to you. As you prepare for revival, if the Lord gave us what we're longing for, what would we have? And would it matter? It wasn't enough for Moses. Moses had seen all these other things of God, and he said, hey, I want to see your glory. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.